Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 5. Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 5. Even so, then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Let's pray. Father God, we do pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. Father, to those that hear, we ask, Father, that you would give them understanding, enlighten them, move these lips, Father, that would bring glory to you and Father, would bring edification to the saints. We pray that you would forgive us of our sins, fill us with your Holy Spirit, empty me of self. God, we pray now that you would be honored and exalted as we preach about your eternal election. We ask, Father, that you'd hear us. For we pray in the name of the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is foreordained to suffer for our sins. For we ask these things now in His name, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are now continuing the biblical basis of Baptist beliefs in our 27th lesson. This is the unconditional election of grace. Amongst anyone who's had a knowledge of the Bible admits that the subject of election is in the Bible. And as with all the points of God's sovereign grace that we began last time with in total depravity, the T for total depravity, the U for unconditional election, the L for limited atonement, the I for irresistible grace, and P for perseverance of the saints. As in all the points of God's sovereign grace into salvation, your position on election will identify you as either an Arminian or a sovereign gracer. You'll either believe that salvation is all of grace, that is, a sovereign gracer, or it is of works, that is, an Arminian. Those who follow the teachings of Jacob Arminius there during the Reformation are text. You're either going to do that one way or another, as our text clearly explains. If you believe of grace, then it's no more works. And if you believe it works, you don't believe grace. It's like oil and water, and they don't mix. Furthermore, this in relevance of in this theological topic, there is a relevance to it. A lot of people think this is stuff for people in ivory towers. All of God's doctrine has a practical value. If a person does not embrace and adhere to the proper biblical position on election, that person will be seeking to give glory to himself and not to God, who alone is worthy of it. It's unlawful to receive the glory. It's like taking credit for something that's not yours, like plagiarism. Furthermore, to hold the wrong position on this doctrine will lead to unsound and hurtful evangelistic techniques that will likely make the person, quote-unquote, converted, using sales tactics and Arminianism, will make them twofold more, is likely to make them twofold more the child of hell than before. It's like the old Baptist preacher there in the 1800s, J.R. Graves, said, "All men are by nature Arminians, and the absolute sovereignty of God is a doctrine hateful to the natural and depraved hearts." False teachers have taken advantage of this natural feeling and have for ages inflamed the prejudices of Christian men and women against the exercise of sovereignty on the part of God. Arminianism is a system of humanism, Catholicism, and rationalism. It makes finite and flawed human reason, instead of divine revelation, the standard of truth. What we want to look at here is, in this unconditional election of grace, we want to first look at the Bible declaration of election. Second, the Bible definition of election. Third, the Bible defense of election. And fourth, and finally, the Baptist position on election. We won't spend much time on this first point, the Bible doctrine or declaration of election. Most people who are somewhat familiar with the Bible know that it's there. Our text mentions that. Synonyms, as far as election is concerned, you think about election. You vote, you cast a vote, you make a decision. You choose somebody to be president or whatever. So you have synonyms such as choose and the derivatives thereof. Chosen, chooseth, ordain, predestinate, foreknow. You have in the Scriptures in Romans 9, elect individuals such as Jacob and Esau. We have a people that have been chosen before the foundation of the world, found in Ephesians chapter 1. We have the elect nation of Israel in 1 Chronicles 16:13, and over there in Psalms 115:4. We find also that in Isaiah 45:4, we see that Israel is spoken of as mine elect. And we find elect angels there in 1 Timothy 5:21. We have those who are foreordained to condemnation there in the book of Jude. We see that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world there in Revelation. And in Isaiah 42:1, he is called the elect servant. So election, we find it all over the Bible. We cannot deny it. So now let's look secondly at the Bible definition of election. And really, our text mentions that even there in Romans 11:5 through 6, speaks of a remnant according to the election of grace. First of all, it's something of grace, not of works, not of foreseen works or present works. It's just all grace. And if by grace, and it's no more of works, you can't have any works involved. Otherwise, grace is no more grace, and be of works, and there's no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. J.P. Boyce gave a good definition there in his Abstract of Systematic Theology. He says, God of whom, of his own purpose, has from eternity determined to save a definite number of mankind as individuals, not for or because of any merit or work of theirs, nor of any value to him of them, but of his own good pleasure. Then we see that election is eternal. This is important to recognize because it will keep a person from error as far as looking ahead at foreseen faith and works and so on and so forth. Election is eternal. In other words, it's without any actual origin. In other words, it cannot be foreseen faith of somebody in the future. It's no actual origin because God is immutable and has ever possessed all knowledge and all power that cannot be any occasion of change in Him. When God saves a person, He must have intended and purposed to save him. There in Malachi 3 it says, God changes not. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that the purpose and intent to save sinners involves an election of sinners to salvation. Certain ones. So, election is eternal. To say otherwise is to deny the immutability of God. As He looks down through time, He makes a decision. God's always, because He's immutable, and because He knows all things, this is something that was before the foundation of the world, as the Scriptures tell us. Romans 8:29 asserts that God foreknew those that He saves. This foreknowledge, this intimate foreknowledge, this intimate fashion here, this foreknowledge, we think of Mary knew not Joseph at the time of Christ's birth and His conception. She knew about Him, but she didn't physically know Him as a husband and a wife know one another. And so this is what foreknowledge means. It's not knowing about something. God knows all things. But it is an intimate relationship that's been established before the foundation of the world. And this purpose, there's a purpose. This foreknowledge involves a purpose to save these sinners. And these particular sinners have been elected. And this purpose to save them involved an election. If this foreknowledge had a beginning, there was a time when God was not omniscient then. And hence He's not perfect. And He's not perfect and He's not infinite. Without perfection, without infinity, there can be no God. Therefore, the foreknowledge of God is eternal, and consequently, election is eternal. Because election is involved in foreknowledge, as we have already pointed out. But the fact that we were elected in Christ means no more than that Christ was the ground of our election. Election being on the basis of His saving work. And that we were foreknown as His beloved, as being in Christ in the purpose of God. The language here is the language of a God who in His purpose calleth things that are not as though they were. We have another example of that in Romans chapter 8 and verses 29 and 30. It says, and as Isaiah said, let me get back to chapter 8 and verse 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Now we come to verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. This calling and this justification and this glorification is all put in a past tense, because God, being who He is, He calls things that are not as though they were. So we see how ridiculous is the teaching that election takes place in time. Any denier of the eternity of election is logically an atheist. He really has no God. He's logically denied the immutability, the perfection, the infinity, and the omniscience of God. He's theoretically, at least, divested Him of His deity. But let's look at some other passages here. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. this definitely puts election in eternity. This another passage he chose you from the beginning. That means that ever since the beginning, our election has been a completed act. It took this all took place before the foundation of the world. It took place before the beginning of time. And in the beginning of time, the world was created there in Genesis 1:1. So it took place before the beginning. And since in eternity, there is no before or after, and there never was a time when election had not taken place, this is what we mean by eternal. Paul, alluding to the conditions in Israel in the days of Elijah, who felt that, you know, Elijah thought he was the only worshiper of God that was left in the land, and God corrected Elijah. And he says, I have reserved to myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal, an image of Baal. The obvious meaning is that God has graciously intervened to prevent the 7,000 from following the multitude to do evil in idolatry. And so from Romans 11:5, Paul says in regards to that, even so, referring to the believing remnant of his day, referring back to Elijah's time, who were naturally no better than the unbelieving majority, but who had been graciously chosen to salvation. The same thing Paul says there to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Or what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, how dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Every true believer must believe that salvation is by grace alone, but he may not understand that their theology is opposed to that. Now just think about it though. You have one person who made a decision to follow Christ. You have another person who did not make a decision to follow, rejected. One person believes and chose Christ, another person does not believe and rejected Christ. If it's something that we do, our foreseeing faith, our foreseeing work, then we have whereof to glory. We say, well, I made the right choice and you didn't. We have grounds for boasting. So you see, that position is not a biblical position. People get paid all kinds of money to make decisions. Matter of fact, those that make the big decisions get the big money. The ones laboring in the fields don't get that much money. But the ones who make the big decisions get paid a lot of money. And this is the biggest decision you could ever make when it comes to Christ and His salvation. So making decisions is a work. It involves thinking. It involves weighing out the consequences and weighing all the differences. It is a work. So we cannot say that is not a work. It is a work. But let's move on to point number 3. The Bible defense of election. And since this doctrine of unconditional election is no condition upon foreseeing faith, it strips man and humbles the natural man so much so that it's just distasteful to the carnal mind. And there is much opposition to it. We have Methodists and Catholics and many Protestants and even so-called Baptists that object to this biblical teaching. If God is trying to save every member of Adam's fallen race and does not succeed, then His power is limited. He's not the Almighty God then. He wants to so bad, but little old puny man's keeping him from saving others. You see the kind of God that this produces? This is idolatry. This is man making an image of God that is unbiblical in their hearts. If God is not trying to save every member of the fallen race, then He has limited His mercy. God is putting limits on Himself, whom He will save, or better yet, purposing and accomplishing His plan of salvation as He wills. Otherwise, to deny, you can say God's almighty, then you're going to believe that God's going to save everyone, and that is not true. If you look at God being all-powerful, and that God's going to save everyone, we know that's not biblical. There are people in hell. So, not everyone is being converted. Romans chapter 9 and verse 15 tells us here very clearly as well. Well, let's look at verse 14. For what shall we say then? Okay, verse 13 says, as written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Well, this is talking about individuals, by the way. Otherwise, it wouldn't be such an objection. But so the objection is anticipated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He saith to Moses, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, and I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. The election is not by what I do, or what He foresees that I do. And we can jump on down to verse 18. Therefore hath He had mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will, He hardeneth. It's nothing to do with man. Election is not unto damnation. Reprobation is unto damnation. But election is unto salvation. God's not obligated to save anyone at all. Matter of fact, it's amazing that He would save any of us. That's what's so amazing, that He would love the Jacobs of the world. That He would love any of us, and He would choose any of us. God's not obligated to save anyone at all. Justice demands punishment for sin. Mercy demands salvation and forgiveness to those to whom it's intended. Those who go to hell will have no one to blame but themselves, while those who go to heaven will have nobody to praise but God. Now some might object as we continue on this defense on election. What about the whosoever wills? You know, what about them? Without election, the invitation to will would go unheeded, and nobody would believe. It's not natural for the sinner to trust Christ. This is because the carnal mind is at enmity against God. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead people can't do anything. So it's an impossibility. The whosoever wills are the ones who are elected unto. It is the effectual call versus the general call. But then others might say, well, what about the spirit of missions? That'll be destroyed because of this position. Well, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The means of grace to save sinners. Prayer and all kinds of means can be used, but only God can do the saving. He will work through those means, and that's all we can do. We can't save anyone. Because God saves sinners, and we know that He saves sinners, and if we've been saved by His grace, we know that He saves sinners, then that encourages us to go. And because we love God, we keep His commandments, and His commandment is to go. We have compassion because we know ourselves that we're sinners and we deserve God's damnation in hell. And we know that there are some out there who are brothers and sisters in Christ. The greatest names in missionary enterprise were ardent believers in unconditional election. William Carey, for example, was often called the father of modern missions, was a staunch sovereign gracer. Belief in election did destroy the spirit of missions, and Adoniram Judson, Spurgeon, Boyce, Eaton, B.H. Carroll, and J.M. Carroll, J.R. Graves, and Shields, T.T. Shields, and a host of other Baptist leaders. First Baptist Church in Murray, Kentucky, years ago, was once called the greatest missionary church on earth, heard Boyce Taylor preach election for nearly 40 years. Election does not determine the extent of missions, but simply the results of it. Because God's going to save His elect and His elect alone. Paul was discouraged because he wasn't getting a lot of results, but God came to him and said, I have much people in this city. Paul might have figured that there's only a few of the elect there, and he was discouraged. He was hoping that more would come to Christ. But God, we don't know whether God has much people or few people in a place. The gospel commission does not read to the elect, but to every creature. I don't know who they are. Charles Spurgeon once said, I can't go but and pull up somebody's shirt tail and see if there's an E on his back, and then I'll preach to him. I don't know that. That's God's business. I'm to be obedient to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God into salvation. Others may say that election is according to, again, foreknowledge. Foreknowledge of what? Faith is a gift from God and the fruit of the Spirit. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's all one package. Belief is a gift. Unto you it is given to believe, Philippians 1:29. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Son of God hath been born of God. You don't will yourself to be born of God. It's something that God is sovereignly involved in. Repentance also is a gift according to Acts 5:31 and 11:18. The scripture tells John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me, those elect, shall come to me. That's the irresistible grace we'll deal with next time. It says there in Acts 13:48, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Only the ordained are going to believe to eternal life. God chose you unto salvation. Once again, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Since men are chosen or elected unto salvation, their election must precede the salvation. So, some may come to this point and say, okay, and admit that there's an election of some kind of that took place in eternity. But then they will say, it is said that or God chose Israel as a nation, then in the New Testament days rejected her and substituted the Gentiles as a whole. This is called replacement theology. It is a doctrine that is Catholic in origin, so you have to wonder about it. The red flag ought to go up. But it's believed by those who hold this position that the classic discussion on election there in Romans 9 and Romans 11, they say, does not refer to individual election to eternal life, but only to such corporate election as set forth, as we mentioned, of election of privilege. The fact that any man holds that kind of position only shows just how far somebody's going to twist the scriptures because they're prejudiced against a certain teaching for whatever reason. That in Romans 9 and Romans 11, we have election of individuals, of Jews to eternal life, as well as the national election of Israel to position and advantage. We see this, the declaration that God has mercy on whom he will and hardens whom he will, as we mentioned there in Romans chapter 9 and verse 18. Where it says, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will, have mercy on whom he will, he hardeneth. We see that the declaration is not applicable to national or a corporate election and rejection. It applies only with God's dealings with individuals. And that is, it does so apply, becomes more and more evident as we go on through the chapter and look at the context of the passage. But there's anticipated objection to this manner of dealing with men in Romans 9:19. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? The objection in the opposition is great because we're talking about personal election, not a national election. The mentions of vessels of mercy and vessels of wrath. Look over in verse 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Does that sound like a national or individual? Hath the not the potter power of the clay of the same month to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath before prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles? This is, again, does not apply to a national corporate election to position an advantage. And this, in such an election, the non-elect nations cannot be justly represented as vessels of wrath because such election does not represent them wholly abandoned to wrath. That a whole nation is going to hell. Or that all of Israel is going to heaven, that doesn't make sense because there was the Ahabs and the Jezebels and so forth. It makes absolutely no sense. And during the days of God's special dealing with the Jews and elect nation, other nations were not entirely shut out. Individuals of them could partake of the blessings of Israel by submitting to and observing Naaman the Syrian and others that we in the Scriptures. The mention of a portion of Israel as the elect, as the election, and a remnant according to the election of grace. We see there from our text and over there in Romans 11:7. In this election remnant, gathered from an elect nation, we have an election within an election. The election of individuals to eternal life who belong to a people before whom God elected to the privileges of grace. We see that the Gentiles could not have been substituted for the Jews. It's evident that the fact that Israel has not been rejected in the sense that her election has been revoked. Israel has been temporarily rejected from her national position in God's plan at this present time. But as touching election, she is still beloved and will be restored to her place even nationally according to Romans 11. The calling of God, whether national, corporate, or individual, is without repentance. It's unchangeable, according to Romans 11:29. So all talk of the Gentiles being substituted for in place of the Jews is pure nonsense. There's an individual election of Gentiles, as well as of Jews, to eternal life. As we see from Romans 9:24 that we read just a while ago, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. He's following this, the reference to the vessels of mercy, afore prepared unto glory, with the statement, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. This shows us clearly that the vessels of mercy, which are manifestly elect individuals, are made up of both Jews and Gentiles. So we have an individual election of Gentiles as well as individual election of Jews. So I have here, first time in this chapter, the calling of the Gentiles is introduced all before having respect, not to the substitution of the called Gentiles for the rejected Jews, but the choice of one portion of the same Israel. Had Israel's rejection been total, God's promise to Abraham would not have been fulfilled by the substitution of the Gentiles in their room. But Israel's rejection being only partial, the preservation of the remnant in which the promise was made good was according to the election of grace. And now, for the first time, we see the apostle tells us that along with this elect remnant of Israel, it is God's purpose to take out of the Gentiles a people for His name, there in Acts 15:14. So now 2 Thessalonians 2:13 again, election is only, people will say, is only to position, to an advantage and not to salvation, some would say. Well, to say that God gives faith and then elects us to salvation because of that faith as foreseen is equivalent to saying that God saves and then because of that elects us to salvation. It's the only sensible view that can be taken by those who believe the election is based on foreseen faith is that faith precedes the quickening power of the Holy Spirit and is therefore an exercise of the natural heart. And this implies something that the Scripture denies. That a clean thing can come out of an unclean one. That's against the Scripture. Faith is certainly a clean or holy thing. The natural heart certainly is an unclean or unholy thing. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Paul says in Romans 7:18 that there is no good thing in him, the fleshly nature. There's no good thing. We see the doctrine of total depravity is taught in the Scripture and believed by Baptists down through time. Affirms that every faculty in man is tainted by sin and therefore is unclean and unholy. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We can't do anything. We can't make a decision. We're dead. Dead people can't do anything. And the Scriptures tell us in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned or spiritually judged. And so Paul says in discussing election in Romans 9:16, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, somebody who wills to do something, to make a decision, but of God that hath mercy. Now, fourthly and lastly, let's look at the Baptist position on election. Of the Patterings, according to W.A. Gerald, a group of Anabaptists, a name wrongly given to Baptists since the 2nd century, because they didn't rebaptize, they actually got baptized for the first time because the Catholic Church was not authorized because they believed in salvation by works and the state and run churches and so forth. It's unbiblical. He says they appeal to the text in 9th chapter Romans, these Patarines, employed by others in proof of the doctrine of unconditional election. The historic Baptist position on election has been succinctly and clearly stated in the abstract principles of the Louisville Seminary, and Article 5 of this confession reads as follows. Election is God's eternal choice of some persons unto everlasting life, not because of forcing merit in them, but of His mere mercy in Christ, in consequence of which choice they are called justified and glorified. The Philadelphia Confession of 1742 says, although God knoweth whatsoever may or can come to pass upon all supposed conditions, yet hath He not decreed anything because He foresaw it as future, or as that which would come to pass on certain conditions. By the decree of God, for the manifestation of His glory, some men and angels are predestinated or foreordained to eternal life through Jesus Christ, to the praise of His glorious grace. Others, being left to act in their sin, to their just condemnation, to the praise of His glorious justice. American Baptists are directly descended from the particular Baptists of England, with whom such men as John Bunyan, Andrew Fuller, William Carey were associated. They were denominated particular Baptists because they believed in atonement for the elect only, and this would be enough to show their position on election. But we see abundant proof of this position in the great confessions of faith called the London Baptist Confessions of 1644, 1646, and 1689. This confession was adopted by the Philadelphia Association, as we mentioned before, and its testimony concerning elections found. Article 9 of the New Hampshire Confession of 1830 says that election may be ascertained by its effect on all who truly believe the gospel. That is the foundation of Christian assurance, that to ascertain it with regard to ourselves demands and deserves the utmost diligence. Modern missionary vision often originated not among the general Arminian Baptist, nor yet among any other Arminian denomination, but among the particular Sovereign Grace Baptists of England. You can look at the record in most any Baptist history. Robert Hall Sr., Andrew Fuller, William Carey were all leading lights in this. But then we look over there in the Waldensian Confession, who were Anabaptists, Baptists, if you will, in 1120 A.D., their confession reads as follows. God saves from corruption and damnation those whom He has chosen from the foundation of the world, not from any disposition, faith, or holiness which He foresaw in them, but His mere mercy in Christ Jesus, His Son, passing by all the rest according to the irreprehensible reason of His own free will and justice. The faith of the Anabaptists, according to Spurgeon, with regard to election is set forth by one of its leaders as follows. Christ, the Lamb of God, has been from the beginning of the world a mediator between God and men, and will remain a mediator to the end of what, men? Of you and me alone? Not so, but of all men whom God hath given Him for a possession. We see, according to Professor W.J. McLaughlin, unconditional election is taught in German, French, Belgian, Swiss, Danish, Hungarian, and Russian Baptist confessions. J.W. Porter, who published J.M. Carroll's Trail of Blood about Baptist history, an eminent preacher, editor, author, and scholar, says election took place in eternity. It was an individual election. It was based wholly on the good pleasure of God and not on the foreseen merit of the elect. Abraham Booth, who wrote the book reign of grace, lived in the 1700s, if men were foreseen as possessed of faith and holiness prior to their election and independent of it, it's hard to conceive that what occasion there was for their being elected. There could be no necessity for to secure their final happiness, for the judge of all the earth must do right, and eternal misery was never designed to be the portion of any who believe and are holy, for peace and salvation are inseparably joined to such a state and such characters, to have ordained those to happiness and glory that were foreseen to be thus qualified would therefore have been altogether unnecessary. We see John Gill lived 1697 to 1771, pastored the church that was later pastored by Charles Spurgeon. He wrote a commentary on the whole Bible, 6 large volumes, also the Body of Divinity and numerous other writings, such as The Cause of God and Truth, which was a masterful volume that just gave a knockout punch, if you will, to Arminianism. John Clark, who was the founder of the First Baptist Church in America, there in Rhode Island, he said, election is the decree of God of His free love, grace, and mercy, choosing some men to faith, holiness, and eternal life for the praise of His glorious mercy. The cause which moved the Lord to elect them who are chosen was none other but His mere good will and pleasure. B.H. Carroll, who wrote Bible commentary, in his section on Ephesians, on page 79, it says, concerning election, to ordain is to decree, and foreordination is a decree beforehand. Who were ordained? The individuals that were chosen. Unto what were they ordained? Unto adoption of sons. Through whom were they adopted as sons? Through Christ. According to what was this foreordination of adoption of sons through Christ? According to the good pleasure of His will. It could not be according to anything in us. It is anterior to our being. John Broadus, another great Baptist leader, in his comment on Matthew 22:14 says, from the divine side we see that the Scriptures teach an eternal election of men to eternal life simply by God's good pleasure. J.M. Pendleton and his Christian Doctrines there in 1800s, and pages 107, 108, there are some who make faith and good works the ground of election. That is, they suppose that God elected His people because He foresaw their faith and good works. This view transposes cause and effect, for it makes election dependent on faith and good works, whereas faith and good works are scripturally dependent on election. The Arminian view is without foundation in the Word of God, for election is the source, the only source whence spring faith, holiness, and good works. And there's many numerous passages and others, great Baptist leaders of the past that we could refer to. Brother, sister, who may be struggling with this Bible teaching. Thankfully, all those in this church believe this. But maybe you're visiting or maybe you're listening from afar. May you say in your heart, praise to the glory of God's grace, who alone is worthy of all glory, who needs no help, no one to help him in any way, but has divinely ordained means and privileged His people to be vessels and instruments in His hand to apply the means of grace and sovereignly save others of His elect. Maybe you're not saved here. Maybe you're still in your sins. You're laden with sin. You're helpless. You're weary. You're without strength. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. God has elected a people. You may be in that number. The means have been used. Prayers have been prayed for you. Sermons based upon the Word of God prepared for you. People are begotten through the Word. The Gospel has been preached as the power of God into salvation. And God saves sinners. All the scriptural ordained means have been used. You're responsible now to repent, to turn from your sins, and believe on and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. May God add His blessing upon the preaching of His Word.